Reading for tonight is from the book of Colossians, and it can be found on in your Bibles on page 1185. We're starting from chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleases, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will pay back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven.
Alice, thank you for reading, and really good to see you. As Feed said, this is an exciting time of the year for us as a church. Great to see folk back after the summer, and great to be able to welcome you if you're new with us. We're thrilled that you've been able to join us, and we really hope and pray that you'll find your way into London life. We'd love you to help you to do that, and love you to be part of our church family while you're here. We're thinking about work tonight. First, a little word from our sponsors. Good stuff. Rob Mullock's here. Rob, you speak Russian. What is it? Do you know what that said at the end there? I think it
just survive through your holiday.
Okay. It's great. It's even funnier in Russia, that line. Excellent. It's great, isn't it? I love the way there's this kind of no discernible build-up. It's just from total calm to, I must kill you, in about 2 seconds. It's, not saying that's a particularly Russian thing or anything. Like that. Hands up if you've had a moment like that ever at the photocopy. Okay, good, right? We'd be interested to hear more about that at the end. I guess lots of us will have felt something of what our friend there on the clip felt. We talked last week about the frustrations of work. And yet, how easily do we define ourselves by what we do? It's one of the first things we ask people, isn't it? What do you do? We go home from our work or out for a drink with colleagues, and we talk about our work. We long for it to have purpose and meaning. And some of us feel particularly passionate about the things that we do. We see it as some kind of calling. Lots of us are students at our church. Students will be pouring into town in the next few weeks, preparing to study, to prepare for work that they will do for many years of their lives. It's a big area that we need to be clear on as we join up God and faith with work. Now, we normally at Euston Church go through books of the Bible kind of consecutively, chapter by chapter. That's what we're going to be doing as we spend 2 months in those first few chapters of the book of Revelation. That's our normal practice. We think it's the best way to hear God speak clearly because it's the way he's put the Bible together. But every now and then we'll take a topic, and this is an important topic at this time of year. Folk with us tonight are now starting jobs tomorrow. Some have started new jobs this week. Others of us, this is a time of year when we're thinking about the year ahead and what that will mean for our work. And because we're going to get a bit of an overview, a bit of a flavour for some of the different things the Bible says, we will jump around to a few different passages, just to warn you about that, so make sure your fingers are in a mood to flick around. We don't normally do that so much, but we'll do that a little bit this evening. One thing that slightly worried me about doing this series is I hope we wouldn't get the impression that we think, well, that series coming up in Revelation will be quite spiritual, the big truths, whereas this is practical stuff about what you might call real life. Well, actually, what we'll see is that the spiritual truths we'll learn in Revelation have huge application to our day-to-day life. And equally, we'll only be able to make sense of a topic like work when we plug it into the big truths of the Bible. And we'll just try to do that a little bit this evening. You can see from 3 verse 1 that very much the big truths, eternal truths, connect to normal day-to-day life. It's talking about being raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. That sounds pretty head in the clouds, pretty up there. Actually, what we'll see as we go through this chapter is that big truth about heaven and eternity plays out into all the detail of your character, your relationships, and specifically your work. Your identity, this is the point of this chapter, is not about your gender, whether you're a Jew or a Greek, whatever nation you come from, whether you're a slave or free or married or single. If you're a Christian, you're defined by your connection to Jesus. And that defines everything, including your work. Jesus is your boss, is our first point. This is the second half of verse 24 of chapter 3. And this is really the headline, the strap line for this evening. If you can get clear on this sentence, then this is the thing to go away and take into your work. The end of verse 24, you are serving the Lord Christ. It's almost worth writing that sentence out somewhere. Maybe have it as your screensaver. I dare you to put it somewhere where the people around you would see it. That's the place to begin with any of our questions, any of our concerns or dilemmas about work and the purpose of it. Who do you work for? Well, I serve the Lord Christ. Oh, I happen to work in a bank at the moment, or be a teacher, or a mum, or a student. But the important thing about me, verse 24, I am serving the Lord Christ. And what a boss he is to work for. I don't know if you have a good boss. We have different experiences of the people that we work for. Some of us line manage other people. But what a boss this is. So verse 1, he is seated at the right hand of God. That's Bible language for the fact that Jesus is the CEO of the universe. And verse 3, you are deeply connected to him. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When I first started working in the city over in the financial district, they took us, trainees in our law firm, to see the Lloyds building, quite an interesting building. Top floor is where the top brass of Lloyds hang out, full of leather, full of settees, great view. They took us up there for about 3 seconds and then made sure we got ushered out, never to be seen there again. This CEO of the universe, the one who is in the right hand of God, you are intimately connected with. Your place is with him. Your life is hidden with Jesus. He's a great boss in verse 13 as well, because he's forgiving. As the Lord has forgiven you, so also must you forgive. He's a rewarding boss, verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. And here's a great thing about him, verse 25, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality, no favourites with Jesus. He's the best boss you can work for. And if you're a Christian, you are serving the Lord Christ. Knowing that will help you to do various things, one of which will be not to make an idol of your day job. Christians can be tempted to do that, seemingly with Bible backing when you look at a verse like verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. So whatever I do, as long as I'm working really hard and say I'm doing it for Jesus, I'm doing it for the glory of Jesus, it means I can do, well, anything. Long hours, total focus, because I'm doing it for Jesus. Well, no, this boss that you're serving has, if you like, given you a to-do list. There's various things that Jesus has put on your to-do list to do. And he not only tells you to work heartily, did you see what else he tells you to do in chapter 3? He cares about your character. Most of chapter 3. He cares about your relationships with people at church. Verses like verse 16. And he cares about your relationships with your family as we go on from verse 18. And so if I'm so into my day job, working heartily in a way that means I would neglect my growth in character or my church or my family relationships, then that's not working heartily for Jesus, because it would be ignoring important things Jesus wants you to do. Equally, knowing that you're serving him means we won't be lazy, though. We can swing as Christians from idolatry of work to laziness in work and back amazingly quickly. Verse 22. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Did you know that open plan offices exist for a reason? They create massive distractions, and the companies lose a lot of money from open plan offices, partly because we all have to watch the great spectacle of people kicking in the photocopier. But open plan offices save millions for the simple reason that most of us don't work so well when no one else is looking. I take it that's one of the reasons why, as students, we often find it difficult to have accountability on working hard, often no one watching us. When you work for Jesus, it doesn't matter if the boss is out for the afternoon or on holiday, or if she'll forget that small thing she asks you to do. You can forget it. She'll never come back to you about it anyway. No, we work for the Lord Christ, who sees everything. And working for Jesus will mean working hard, whatever you do. We said last week, to be as a godly person, you can be a godly person in any job. This passage really pushes that idea to the limit, doesn't it? Did you see who in particular is being addressed here? I wonder if it shocked you that even when someone's job is a slave, God's first priority for them is not that they get a better job than being a slave. It's that they do their work as slaves in a godly way. Now, it's true to say that in Greek and Roman culture, slavery often wasn't the horrific thing we imagine it to be. Lots of civil servants, lots of what you'd say middle-class jobs were slave-class jobs in that culture, but it was still slavery at the end of the day. It's a terrible thing, human slavery, and quite rightly, Christians and Christian governments have been at the forefront of seeking to have it abolished whenever they can. Paul says to the slaves in 1 Corinthians, if you can get out of your slavery, go for it. But the message here is, you don't need slavery to be abolished before you start living the Christian life. So go back to big, ugly Brutus, your slave master, or whoever it is, and do verse 22. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. See, how you serve is everything as far as God is concerned. Who you do it for is everything. Much more important than the particular job you decide to do. And so verse 23, that sentence, you are serving the Lord Christ, that is the Bible's main career advice. It's the main thing to bear in mind as you're choosing a job. I don't know what career advice was like at school for you. It was very unsophisticated in my day. They used to get us to do these questionnaires. It involved shading different boxes and answering a few questions. And it always came out that your optimum career was as a basket weaver or working as a foreman in a quarry or being a beekeeper or something like this. And obviously there's nothing wrong with any of those jobs. But it could get quite overwhelming, couldn't it? What if I go for the beekeeper job when God wanted me to be a basket weaver? Ah! No, God's big concern for you is that you serve Jesus. You are serving him, whatever your job. I hope that encourages you if you're discouraged in your work, feeling mistreated, maybe feeling like a modern-day slave, undervalued, unmotivated. Maybe when people ask you what you do, you say, I'm just a whatever. If you're a Christian, you're not just anything, however mundane it feels. You're serving the Lord Christ. And yet it can be difficult, can't it, to see the connections between our faith and our day job. This is us moving into our second point. I've put down here some of the Bible's reasons why your boss, Jesus, wants you to get out of bed on Monday morning. I hope this will help you tomorrow morning when that alarm goes off. You might say, what practically, what functionally is the value in my work as a Christian? And we thought about this a bit last week. Do download the talk from last week. We saw that we're all made in the image of God to exercise dominion over his world. We said that all the jobs that people do in some way help to cultivate and sustain and keep God's world going. Now, it's easier for some of us than others to feel motivated in that, isn't it? If you might feel particularly that the job you do goes with the grain of your natural gifts or your natural passions. You might have a job that feels maybe quite high-powered. You can influence for good lots of people. Maybe you have some tangible product at the end of your work, like Campbell last week, talking about being an architect. At least you can look at something at the end, a building, hopefully, and see it. Thank God for the goodness of work, but don't expect too much from your work. Again, because of what we saw last week, work is frustrated, and this world is temporary. So it's not surprising, actually, that a few of the other motivations the Bible gives us for work are much more limited in their scope and reasons. I put some of them on the sheet there. We're not going to look at all of them, but please turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. That's on page 1192. So just a few pages on. I want you to imagine, so you're in bed, it's the morning, it's 8 o'clock, you've just rolled over and pressed the snooze button again, or maybe it's much earlier for you that event would happen and that decision would be made. You press the snooze button though, and suddenly the door of your bedroom bursts open and the Apostle Paul walks in. And he's got this whole bunch of people with him, and through your blurry eyes, you kind of open your eyes and you realize that the other people standing with him are lots of your mates from church. This is the kind of dream that I would actually have. By the way, I don't know if you have feverish dreams of this nature. But Paul comes into the room, comes over to your bed, flings off the covers and says, "In the name of Jesus, get up." And then he turns to your small group from church and says, "Don't any of you even speak to him until he does a decent day's work." Well, that's how serious Paul thinks work is for Christians. It's not recommended pastoral care in our small groups, I should say. But that's what he's on about here. Verse 6, "We command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who's walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us." Paul's into work. Why? Verse 8. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Paul made tents, you might know. We're not told he had a particular passion for tents or desire to see the world full of tents. It was so that he wouldn't be a burden to anyone, so that he had some money and a wage. Verse 11, we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. I don't know how you feel about what reasons you have for the work that you do. Some of us, or some folk in London, could be tempted to be possibly over self-important about the reasons for our work. Paul basically says, we're just grateful, the rest of us, that you've got something to do that means you're not a busybody and that you're not a financial burden on the rest of us. That's a slight sort of puncturing of the balloon, isn't it, for our great reasons for our jobs? And I don't think, know how you feel about the other bullet points. They're of a similar nature. Work keeps me busy. It means I can provide for my family. It means I have something to share with the needy. I don't know how you feel about those as reasons, but it's very different from some of the adverts that we see in London offering us employment. Exciting opening that will stop you from being a burden on others. Fulfill your potential as you keep yourself busy. I think part of the lessons here is that things that we think are pretty mundane and obvious, God thinks are pretty important. And some of the things that we think are important, or we've been educated to think are important about work, maybe God doesn't seem to be quite so concerned about. So he seems more concerned that you provide for your family than whether you get job satisfaction in that job that you provide for your family in. Seems more interested in the fact that you have something to share with those in need than that you fulfill your potential in your career. Career's not really a Bible word at all. God just thinks you need a job. It's not unspiritual to earn money, is another implication of this. And I guess for some of us who feel the mundaneness of work, maybe those it's great to feel, wow, that's good to be reminded of some positive ways that my job actually serves. For some of us, though, especially in a London culture, maybe those are less important reasons than we've been trained to think about our work. And as I said, I think the more interesting your work is, the more you see it making a difference in the world, maybe this is harder for us to grasp. Chatted to someone who came this morning who's an eye surgeon. It's great that we have eye surgeons and doctors in the world. Great that we have people like Campbell, we interviewed last week, architects building buildings that last for a number of years. But all of us, however you feel about your job, will only really make sense of them in God's purposes and things that will last for eternity when we plug our work into what God is doing in the world that lasts for eternity. And that's true for all of us, whether we have fulfilling jobs or not. This is the third point, and this is the really exciting thing that is possible in any job that any of us do. Missionaries at work for Jesus. Can you turn, please, to page 982? We're going to read Matthew 9, 35 to 38. And actually, while you do that, have a little chat with the person next to you. Here's a question. If you were going to buy a present for your workplace, or if you're a student, apply it to your student buddies, or if you're a mum at home, apply it to other mums that you meet. If you're going to buy a present for your colleagues, what would you buy them? It could be one thing for all of them to share, or a smaller thing for each of them individually. What would you buy your colleagues? Have a little chat about that for a moment. Get back together there. I know what you said. We had over here a putting green. I think that's for executives. Giant Toblerone. Boxing bag. I think that's so that they don't have to take it out on the photocopier. I don't know what you would get as the present for your colleagues, but in this little passage, Matthew 9, 35 to 38, this is what Jesus wants to give as a present to your workplace. I wonder if you'll see what it is. And Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field." It's quite a London scene, isn't it? A scene of harassed crowds. I wonder how you are with the crowds when you're commuting on a Monday morning. Well, Jesus is good with the crowds. Jesus has compassion when he sees the crowds. I wonder if you think much about the spiritual state of the people around you as you travel to work or walk into your workplace. Well, Jesus thinks about the spiritual state of your colleagues. He thinks they're harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. No clue, really, on what is the purpose of my work? Big questions about God, big anxieties. People in terrible danger of wandering away into a lost eternity. That's how Jesus looks on the people that you will be around tomorrow. And that's why he wants to give them something. Did you see in verse 38 what Jesus wants to give those people? Laborers, workers sent in among them. Not professional Christian workers, ordinary disciples who will be sent out to labor for Jesus among the crowds and to help lead those harassed individuals back to God. See, if you're a Christian, Jesus is present to your workplace is you. Isn't that amazing? In practice, it's partly to do with the way you live as your life shines among them. One of my favourite verses on this is in Titus 2. Can we turn to that one, please? Page 1201. Now, this is almost the last flick. We're going to go back to Colossians to finish, but Titus 2. And there's some other verses that are similar on the sheet there under my way of life, but here's a couple of verses. Again, to slaves, Titus 2:9. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They're to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour. Adorn is the language of when the crown jewels are put on, you know, some sort of velvet, some sort of cloth that makes them look even more shiny. Or in a jeweller shop, I think they do this, don't they? They present the jewellery to you on something that adorns the jewellery and makes it look even better. Well, that can be the Christian life. An ordinary Christian life of godliness can adorn and, if you like, advertise the doctrine, the goodness of the message of Jesus. What a message to a slave. This is to slaves. Maybe this guy thought he was just peeling potatoes in the kitchen for old Brutus, adorning the gospel of Jesus in the way that he does it. You thought that you were just a whatever, but doing it in a pleasing, non-argumentative, non-stealing, good faith kind of way, advertising the gospel of Jesus. Isn't that an amazing thing about our lives and the potential of them? You think no one notices, but they do. And do you know why they notice? It's because of what they're used to seeing around them as other people live their lives. This is us back to Colossians. Colossians 3, 1185. It's about the clothing, that different kind of clothing that Christians are meant to be adorned with compared to the other people around us. I don't know if you have a dress code for your workplace. When I was a trainee solicitor, they said that there's a Friday dress code. It's dress down day on Fridays. And one Friday I turned up in a pair of combat trousers and big chunky trainers. And they said, when we said dress down, that isn't what we meant. There's basically an even more complicated set of rules for dress down day that involve a pair of chinos and I think a cravat instead of a tie. I don't know, Mark Slade would be able to tell us what the routine is. But the dress code is important. And the normal dress code of a workplace is often not particularly attractive. It's verse 8. You ever seen those characteristics if you've spent any time in a London workplace? Not all the time, obviously, but it does make you think Paul might have spent some time in some London offices. The little lies to make me look better. The little slanders to make others look worse. Verse 12 is the dress code that people who work for Jesus should adorn. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, a compassionate heart, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. It'd be a revolution in the workplace, wouldn't it, if people came into work wearing those clothes? Humility about your mistakes. Kindness in the way that you talk to others. I think work is one of the hardest places to apply this kind of teaching, to put on those Christian clothes. So it sounds great in theory, but I've got this job to get done. Where does kindness and compassion fit into that? Or bearing with people sounds great, but have you tried sitting next to this individual day after day? We all fail, we need to admit, if we're Christians in the workplace. And we need to remember what our great boss has done for us. That's where verse 13 goes on. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. This is not to downplay some of the difficult people that some of us might have to be around in our workplaces. But Jesus had a list of grievances against you that was so big and serious that you deserve to be punished in hell for them. And Jesus has forgiven you all of those things. Maybe I could bear with that annoying person a bit more. Be kinder in the way I talk about them. Maybe I could, as well as forgiving others, be more open to say sorry. Actually, gospel people who know about grace and forgiveness can say sorry, can ask for forgiveness. We know that we can do that with security. And actually, that's one of the big distinctives of Christians in a workplace. And the prayer is that people see our lives. It will lead to the second bullet point, that actually it will lead to opportunities to speak of what we believe in Jesus. That's implied in Titus. If you're adorning the doctrine of Jesus, the implication is the two have gone together in your life. People see what you're doing and they know that you're a Christian and join up the dots. Matthew 10 talks even more explicitly about proclaiming it from the rooftops. Colossians 4 verse 7 is on the sheet there. That's verse 6. That's a verse about a conversation being salt and light. And 3 verse 16 is 3 verse 17 is an interesting sentence on our words. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. On Sunday morning last week, Jill was interviewed and she talked about actually the challenge to go into the workplace as someone joyful and thankful, and almost that can people see from our disposition and the way that we talk, can they see anything of our joy in Christ? Which doesn't mean walking around with a cheesy grin on all the time, but it does mean if we're thankful for stuff or learning stuff or seeing answers to prayer, wouldn't it be a natural thing that would flow out as we speak to colleagues without it having to be a big, I'm now going to speak to you about Jesus moment? Maybe it will come as they ask why you live like that, or how does a Christian make sense of that thing that happened on the news or that thing that's happening in this office? Obviously, then the more proactive opportunities to invite people to meet our church friends and to hear talks about Jesus. I wonder if you've come out yet as a Christian in your workplace, or if you're starting this week, how quickly will it be before you come out to the people around you as Christian? One of the guys who worked for came to the lunchtime talks at Euston when I was working on that a few years ago, actually got me to go in, and he took me around desk by desk and introduced me as Kev, the minister of Euston Church, to his colleagues. That's not compulsory, in case you're getting worried. But how open are we? How much are we trying to talk to the people around us about our hope in Christ? Listen to this. I'm going to read you a couple of quick quotes. They're by guys who know a lot more about the history of the early church than I do. One of them is called Adolf Harnack. He wrote a book called The Mission of Christianity. We cannot hesitate to believe that the great mission of Christianity in the first three centuries was in reality accomplished by means of informal missionaries. And another guy called Kenneth Lauteret, A History of the Expansion of Christianity. The chief agents in the expansion of Christianity appear not to have been those who made it a profession or major part of their occupation, but men and women who earned their livelihood in some purely secular manner and spoke of their faith to those whom they met in this natural fashion. This is the reason why at church here we're so excited and passionate about the opportunity that Christians have in ordinary workplaces. People can choose to zone out of the gospel if they want, but they can't zone out of the spectacle before them at the next desk of a Christian life, hour by hour, crisis by crisis, lived out in front of them. It's an amazing opportunity, and we could go on and tell you story after story of people who've been connected with the ministry here and other ministries that we know of, where a Christian has lived in such a distinctive way that it's raised questions, that there's been boldness as Christians have partnered together that's meant that people in a workplace have heard about Jesus. Even people coming to faith, lost people, harassed people, coming to know the hope of a good shepherd. It's often slow work in the workplace, trying to be a missionary for Jesus. It's not something to do on your own, and we could talk more in the question time if you want about partnering with other people in our workplace mission. That's what those questions in the middle of your handout are about. Great questions to ask yourself, each other. If you don't have a job in London, ask a Christian who does some of those questions. Ask them how they're going in their workplace mission. They'll probably tell you that they feel pretty weak in it. We all do. I feel very convicted as we talk about ways that we have opportunities, convicted of ways that I've failed to speak of Jesus in workplaces, and to be honest, ways that my life probably did the opposite of adorning the gospel. We need grace. We need that forgiveness. We need to remember that our relationship with our boss, Jesus, is ultimately not performance related. But his plan has not changed from the first 300 years of church history. His plan is to commission ordinary Christians to be labourers among the masses. Isn't that amazing? What a privileged position any job we have has because of that. What could be more important than that work he has given us to do? God loves the people of London. He loves your lost colleagues. And his gift to them is you. Who'd have thought it? We better pray about this important work. Anya's going to come and lead us as we do. Thanks, Anya.